Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 2, Paul says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Chaste is the word hagnos in the original language, and it means pure or holy or perfect, and virgin speaks of a young maid. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent beguiled, that is to say, seduced and deceived Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity is the word haplotes in the original language, and it means singleness or not having an ulterior or double motive. It's simplicity, purity, sincerity, faithfulness. That you have a simple faith that simply trusts the Lord. Paul is writing this as the pastor of the church. And he is saying that my job is to present you. A pastor must present you to Christ, and so must prepare you for being presented to him. Sometimes people wonder why they even need a pastor, or what's the big deal, which pastor? Well, this is the reason. Because the pastor you are called to is the one that prepares you for Christ. That he will present you. Now, the enemy tries to corrupt the believer with corrupted thinking through iniquity. And that thinking is corrupted when the believer thinks at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When he thinks apart from the Word of God, when he thinks apart from faith, and when he thinks in a self-oriented frame of reference, his thinking becomes corrupted. And so Paul is saying, as a pastor, I have to teach you how to think with the Word of God. I have to teach you how to apply the Word of God. I have to teach you how to live in the Word of God. So that when that day comes that you are presented by me to the Savior as his bride, that I may present the kind of young bride that Christ desires. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is part of that bride of Christ. We are the new creation. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we've been made to be one with our Savior at the cross. In Galatians 2:20, through the cross, we have the life of God. This is the new creation. But then it says something more. It says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Sometimes it happens to us that we embrace the new creation. We embrace what Christ has done for us. We embrace salvation. We embrace that God gives us a new life. And well, we should. But we must not forget this next part, and sometimes believers forget this next part. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, certainly if I now have the life of Christ, if I now have a new life, not a cleaned up life like some people make it out to be, but a new life, a literally new life, the life of Christ is now my life. If indeed I have been crucified with Christ, if indeed I have died with him, if indeed I was buried with him and then rose with him, and we have, then we don't have that old life. We don't relate to the old life. Many people who are born-again believers relate to that old life. They will say things like, before I was saved, this happened, and now that has this impact on my life. This is false. That old life has passed away. It is not you. You're not the person who has passed away. You are the person who lives. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You're the person who lives. You're not the person who has passed away. You're the person who lived. You're the one new man with the Savior. You are the new creation. You're not the old, you're the new. You're not the old cleaned up. You're not just someone who was whatever sin you want to name. Christ came into his life, cleaned up the sin, and now he's like new. You're not a refurbished individual, you are a new individual. The old is gone, the old is passed away. Only thing that exists is the new. But some people will cling to the old. They find their identity in the old because they have not learned how to find their identity in the new. But this is a very serious mistake because it can cost us the life of God experience that Christ so desires to impart to us. Many believers do not experience the life of God. They only experience the life of the old because they are either unwilling or don't know how, perhaps untaught, about the new. We have to maintain the new. We have to maintain the new. In Jeremiah 31:4, the Word of God says, I have built you and I will build you again, O Virgin Israel. Israel was in deep sin. God called Israel a harlot in those days. But God calls her a virgin because he is going to build her again. He's going to make her again, make her new. He's taking away the old and he's bringing in the new. The old is not a part of your life. These precious believers who say, when I was such and such an age, and this is what happened, and now I relate to it, now this is how it affects me, now this is how it changes my thinking, now my decisions are based on that. You are so utterly confused about what it means to be the new creation. You don't have an inkling of an idea, if you relate to the old, what it means to be new. You know, you may as well take some person on the street randomly and say, tell me your history. Okay, thank you. This is now my history. I will accept it as my history. It has nothing to do with you. And yet we cling to it as though it does. You're made new. You are one person with the Savior. You are the body of Christ. You are made new. You never relate to the old. You are made new. And then you must protect it. You must maintain it. It's because we have this old sin nature, and that's the only thing that is left of the old. But it's not something that we have to live in the effects of. We can't get rid of it. It's in our physical DNA. But as Jeremiah 31:4 pointed out, there is physiological process that makes this happen. God rebuilds people. He rebuilds people. I'm not going to get into it right now. We've preached plenty of messages on that. The newness of new, for example. Volcanoes. God rebuilds people. He rebuilt you too, including physically. And He's continually rebuilding you. It's not a one and done thing. Oh, I got saved, I got rebuilt, and now. No, this is a progressive thing. God is continually rebuilding you. Let's say you have a person who falls into sin. They're a believer, but they fall into sin. They're still going to be made new. When they turn from their sin, the old is gone. All they have to do in 1 John 1:9 is confess that sin to God, and the new process begins, and the rebuilding process begins. I have built you. Now He's talking to His own chosen people when He said, I have built you, and I will build you again. And God says to those believers who fail, I have built you, and I will build you again. Now here's the thing. Why did they fail? Because they didn't maintain the new. That's why they failed. They didn't maintain the new. That does not disqualify them from God, but it does bring problems that are unnecessary into their own lives. We maintain the new. In Romans 13:14, the Word of God says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, put on, is the word enduo in the original language. And it means the soul puts on the body. The soul puts on the body. So we don't put our natural fleshly body with an old sin nature. We put on His body. We enter into the one new man. And we do that in Matthew 16:24 when we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. We stop entertaining self-orientation. We let the love of God draw us into the cross, which then in Galatians 2:20 imparts the life of God to us. The cross is not a negative experience. The cross is the ultimate life experience. And then we follow our Savior. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Lust is any desire apart from the will of God. The provision for the flesh, that's what was introduced in the Garden of Eden. Satan said to Eve when he entered into the serpent, and the original language brings this out, did God really say that you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you can eat of every tree, but not the best looking tree? Did God really say? And the idea there is, does that make any sense to you? That you should be able to eat any tree but not the best looking tree. Now, Satan did not tell her it was his own tree. He just pointed out to her that it looked good. And indeed, she started to think with it. But she didn't think well. Because when she answered him, and she shouldn't have answered him, when she answered him according to his own premise. You never answer Satan according to his own premise. When somebody is under the influence of the enemy, which can happen to both believers and unbelievers, I didn't say they're possessed, I said they're influenced, then sometimes they will come to you with a certain type of premise. You never answer according to their premise. If somebody comes to you with an accusation, for example, well, in Revelation 12:10, Satan is the accuser. That's his ministry. That accusation is then Satan's premise. Now, I'm not talking about somebody coming to you privately, according to Matthew 18, in such a manner as when you have actually done something against them personally and they were witnesses to it, and they come to you privately to resolve the issue. That's not an accusation. I'm talking about somebody who is slandering or maligning. So somebody slanders you or maligns you. Somebody says something about you. They go by hearsay. They go by misrepresentation. They go by misunderstanding. They fabricate altogether. Any number of things. And they want you to answer the accusation. Now you are entering their premise. It's a premise, and the premise in itself is an accusation. The premise in itself is some form of maligning. The premise in itself is something that is designed as a strategy to weaken the believer, to undermine him, to weaken Christ in that believer's life, to weaken the testimony of God in that believer's life. Again, any number of things. But it's a strategy by the enemy. You never answer the enemy according to his premise. Did God say, Eve? Did it really say? Can it possibly be? Does it make any sense to you, Eve, that God would say that? She knew very well what God said, and then even she added a little to it. We'll get to that in a minute. But she knew very well what God said. She should not have answered the premise. When Satan comes to you with a premise like that, that is false, you simply say, the Lord rebuke you, I don't talk to the devil. By the way, you get somebody who comes to you with accusations and criticisms and negativity, take it as a backhanded compliment. Satan doesn't waste his time on people who are effective. All that person is telling you is what the devil thinks about you, and the reason why the devil doesn't like you is because you are effective in the kingdom of God. So take it as a backhanded compliment, because that indeed is what it is. When that happens, make no provision for the flesh. When anything happens, doesn't have to be that, make no provision for the flesh. You never answer in self-oriented thinking. That's what Eve did. She took the premise, she went there, and she got into self-oriented thinking apart from the Word of God. That's why she answered him the way she did. Because it was no longer according to the Word, it was now God said, and then she adds to it. Now, sometimes people think that she said, Lord, so you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And they say, well, God didn't say you shall not touch it. She was being defensive. She was afraid, what have you. That's not quite right. What she was doing is she was reflecting an admiration. Ezekiel 31 tells us that the Garden of Eden also had angels in it. And each tree in the garden was associated with a specific angel. So yes, there were trees, yes, it was a real garden, and also yes, there were angels in the Garden of Eden. She was allowed to fellowship with the angels, she was not allowed to fellowship with Satan. That's why he had to enter into the serpent, so she wouldn't know it. Now, the Word of God says also in Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Okay, deceitful lusts. That's what happened to Eve. Verse 3 of Genesis 3. She answered, we shall not eat of it, we shall not touch it. She was admiring the angels. Because the angels would not even touch in their holiness what God had forbidden, and they also knew whose tree it was, while she didn't. So in their holiness, they would not even touch it. And she admired their holiness. So she adopted that and she said, I won't touch it either. We won't eat of it. We won't touch it. The angels don't touch it. God told us don't eat of it. The angels won't even touch it. Don't eat of it. Don't touch it. And now that became a deceit for us. She admired the angels. She desired to be like them. Why is that a deceit for us? The angels are magnificent. Because it was not according to the plan and the design of God. Eve thought she could do something to attain being like the angels. And Satan took advantage of it. Because it was outside of God's word, outside of God's design, outside of God's plan. It was a deceitful lust, albeit it looked good. It looked good. It seemed right. It looked good. The way we avoid this is by being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness. In other words, in a genuine, sincere relationship with Christ. An earnest relationship, not a religious adherence, not a religious acknowledgement, but an actual relationship. And in holiness. Now, holiness is one of those things that sometimes we misunderstand. We think of holiness in terms of perfection. But only God is really holy. The angels are holy. Humans are not holy because humans are fallen. In relation to humans, we have to take a look at what holiness means with God, because we're one with Him. God's nature is holy. His character is love. His character expresses His nature. It's the nature of love. So He has created this new man in us through a relationship with Christ and through the nature of the love of God. In Colossians 3:10, He's renewed in knowledge that is experiential, epinosis in the original language, full experiential knowledge. As we are getting to know God as our experiential relationship, this is what renews us. Because it's the love of God. It makes us new. How do I maintain new? Colossians 3:12 says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. Now mercy and kindness are for the first two manifestations of love. Mercy is expressed in patience and kindness is the expression of grace. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love is first long-suffering and it's patience and kind. This is talking about love. Put on tender mercies and kindness. How many believers put on tender mercies and kindness? Put on humility instead of self-orientation. Put on meekness, which simply means that I yield to Christ. Put on long-suffering. That is to say, endurance with Christ. And I can endure with Him because I'm equipped through His love and His word. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against the other, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Luke 6:37, forgive and you shall be forgiven. You will not be, in the original language, released from the bondage or the prison of what somebody has done for you until you release them from what they have done to you. Yet believer after believer lives in bondage and prison to things that people have done to them. They were so cruel to me. They were unkind to me. It was wrong what they did. any number of things, just forgive. Release them from that, and you'll be released from that. Yet people live in this, and it consumes, utterly destroys their entire lives, and they never experience the fullness of God when they refuse. But if I am to maintain the new, if I have something against someone, even as Christ forgave me, I forgive them. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's what binds me to my Savior, is the love of God. The first thing that drew me to Him, Jeremiah 31:3, was the love of God. The thing that holds me to Him is the love of God. The things that allows me to live with Him in Galatians 5:6b is the love of God. Maintain the new. Maintain the new. In John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You keep yourself in the love of God. And you keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. You cannot do it apart from that, because this is your connection to Christ. So many believers can become careless with their intake of the Word of God. If I get to it, I get to it. Don't have time now, maybe later. It's always something secondary. But what they're not realizing is that Christ is secondary in their life to their details. He is the Word in John 1:14. You don't put Him off. Imagine the Savior says, the Creator of the universe, I have a meeting with you tomorrow morning. And you said, don't have time. I'll get to it when I can. That's not how it works with the King. That person will suffer the consequences, which is detachment from the vine. You don't want to be detached from the vine. It's not the vine that detaches you. It's not Christ who detaches you. You detach yourself. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You see, they've maintained the new. They bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, people read that, they don't believe it. Honestly, people read it, they don't believe it. Oh yeah, without Christ I can do nothing. Now I'm going to go off and do everything by myself without Christ. Oh, I have my emotions, I have my opinion. That's all I really need. You're detached from the vine, and you're living the experience of death. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You can't have a healthy relationship. You can't handle the details of life. I'm not even talking about challenges. You can do nothing. But through Him, you can do all things. You stay attached to the vine. You maintain the new. You disattach from the vine, and you go right back into the old. However, the old has died. So you go right back into that which is dead. In John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. so you will be my disciples. This is the point where our oneness with Christ becomes functional and real. When we keep ourselves in the love of God and the Word of God is in our frame of reference because we have maintained it, we bear much fruit first, and then we experience the full reality of what it means that we have a relationship with Christ. It becomes functional with real world results, and the Christian becomes exceedingly powerful. They pray and move a mountain because they've kept themselves in the love of God and the Word of God in their frame of reference. Because they are manifesting the life of the one who lives in them. Because their relationship is now real with God. And they become exceedingly powerful. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. We could just park there and have that be the message for the next year. All things are of God. Let that sink in. All things are of God. Because we're one with Him, all things are of God. Who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. So now in verse 20, we are ambassadors of Christ. We have this life, we have this relationship, we have this fruit, we have this power, we are ambassadors. And as ambassadors, we represent Him so that God can plead through us and implore people on His behalf to also be reconciled to God. This is the fruit of experiencing what it means that we are made new. You have been made new. You are the new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. But you must maintain the new. You won't quite revert to the old. The old is gone. Instead, you revert to the dead. So you have to maintain the new. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."